we'll turn to tonight. The story has an abundance of preaching material that we could spend a lot of time on, but the part about a corner is what I want to emphasize tonight. You feel like you've been in a corner with all of the COVID junk and everything that is going on in our world. 26:26, the book of Acts. He's telling the king, you know these things. And a king, I suppose, is supposed to be aware of everything that's going on. You would like to think the ruler of a nation is aware of what's going on. Sometimes you wonder. Let's read together. 26:26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the things of God, not done in a corner. Amen. I'm glad that the hand of the Lord is so powerful. It can't be hidden away. It can't be obscured. It can't be ignored. It's powerful. People see you. People see you and recognize you're different. Your walk with God has purpose. And you're living powerfully in the Spirit. Praise God. They can't ignore that. Can't turn it aside. I'm thankful that we can be a light and a witness. You can be seated. No cowboys here tonight. Next time you see a cowboy, you can compliment them on their spider boots. Spider boots. You know why they have pointed toes? It's for stepping on a spider in a corner. That multi-purpose. Okay, so the devil wants you in a corner. He wants your testimony to be obscured. He wants you to feel like you don't amount to anything, that you don't have any power, that all you have is ashes, like Amelia talked about here tonight. All you have is mourning. All you have is nothing. And so he wants to put you in a corner. And we talk about painting yourself into a corner. I guess that's been a reality for some people. You get busy painting away and the floor, I guess. And instead of painting backing towards the door, they back into a corner. Well, the devil wants to do that to you. He wants you to feel like you're helpless and you're hopeless and that nothing is going to change. You're just going to be boxed up and beaten down. That's what he is. He's boxed up and beaten down. Praise God. Because of the power of the Lord. Amen. But the book of Acts, we read from the book of Acts here, and it's a powerful story, but the book of Acts doesn't ignore the negatives. It doesn't put on the rose-colored glasses, as we say. We know that in Acts 4, following the miracle of the lame man, there was questions that were severe, commands not to teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's pretty direct from the ruling power of the religious realm at that time. In chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 8, we usually think of Samaria in revival. And the Ethiopian getting baptized in the desert and going on his way joyfully. Amen. I believe it's because he received the Holy Ghost. Amen. But the beginning of chapter 8 is Stephen is a martyr. Doesn't ignore those problems and those difficulties. Peter in prison in chapter 12, but prayer. Prayer was made without ceasing. And then what an incredible story. And Peter thinking he saw a vision. He's in tune for a vision this time. In chapter 10, he had trouble figuring it out. But now he thinks, oh, this is a vision. God's showing me something. I better pay attention. I better wake up. And he did wake up, praise God, outside the prison walls. And then he went to a prayer meeting. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas in prison. But, you know, we can go on. There's difficulties. Paul being stoned. And they stood around him, and I'm sure they prayed. No doubt there were tears and concern, but they prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe. And Paul got up and went into the city with them, and the next day moved on. He wasn't in urgent care. He wasn't in ER. He wasn't in any of those places. He was traveling on. Praise God. Amen. He must have looked a sight. My word. All those cuts and bruises. But praise God, the Lord, victory, victory. No wonder Paul would say, I'm fighting. I'm not beating the air. You know, in his 1 Corinthians 9. I like how the Living Bible renders verse 26. I fight to win. Amen. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. Praise God. And he mentioned the incorruptible crown, not the corruptible. Because we can't even remember, you know, the Olympics of just 2 months ago, 3 months ago. And I can't even remember, except for the girl from Seward who won the gold. I can't remember any of the others. Corruptible crown. But incorruptible is what the Lord has in store for us. I read a book by George Foreman. Remember George Foreman? God in My Corner is the name of his book. God in My Corner. Because he's a preacher now in Houston. And his feats in fighting include Olympic gold, heavyweight champion twice, and in the Boxing Hall of Fame. So when he talks about being in the corner with God, by the way, how come they call it a ring and then it has a corner? Well, it has corners, but they call it a ring. And his grill, probably that he's even more famous for the grill than he is as a boxing champion. But he's a preacher. And so I enjoyed his book because he has tips from George's Corner. Let me just share a few with you here tonight. Believe, this is good, believe what God says about you instead of what people say about you. Amen. Like the Lord. It reminds me of that song, I am what I am because the I am tells me who I am. Amen. Push your thoughts around instead of letting them push you around. There you go again. Don't be preoccupied with either the past or the future. Praise God. Work with the present. Choose wise and godly people to advise you. Trust the Lord that he will make something good out of your situation. And that he's good at doing that, isn't he? What the enemy meant for evil, he turns it to good. Praise God. Remember, trials come to pass. They don't stay. Amen. Prevent temptations by keeping the door to compromise closed. Praise God. Flee temptation. That's a good idea. Consider what you'll have to give up and what you'll get in return. And in your walk with God, that happens a lot. Amen. But when you give up, you're going to get in return. There's no doubt about it, because the Lord works that way. Give your best to God, not your leftovers. Amen. And then finally, depend on God's strength, not your own. So I think he's got, no doubt, some very good thoughts and comments and tips on actually being in the ring. And his experience of winning the heavyweight championship twice obviously is worth listening to. But his perspective on God and walking with the Lord is a powerful thing as well. So Paul was telling the king, this is not done in a corner. This is not something that is just small or didn't merit much attention and nobody was even aware. No, this thing was not done in a corner. And no doubt, because they were accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. Praise God. And in Antioch, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. And the accusation of those who said, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Praise God. They were aware. They knew what was going on. And in Ephesus, there was no small stir about the way of the Lord. Praise God. So, when Paul is before the king and the governor, he said, I think myself happy, and I shall answer for myself this day before thee. Now, think about this. He's one apostolic preacher, one person walking with the Lord, with all of the officials and government before him. And he had been escorted. I kind of get a chuckle out of it, how so many escorted him from the place that they rescued him now to come before the governor and the king. It was like they were escorting a high official. There was a whole bunch of soldiers, cavalry and so on. They had an important person, praise God. And he was before them. He asks a question, a lot of good questions in the Word of God, and questions that we should ask ourselves sometimes about, what our walk with God. For example, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his goodness to me? Amen. What should I give him back? What should I give in return? And then the questions that I mentioned in Acts 4, how they said, you by what name, by what power have you done this, and so on. And they were quick to answer, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Praise God. And then they said, don't teach and preach in that name anymore. You're trying to bring his blood on us. Well, already was. Because they asked, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, if they were talking about repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, that would be wonderful. But they were talking about judgment. And unfortunately, that became a reality. But in verse 8, here's a real good question. I like this question that the apostle asks the governor and the king. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? No, he's talking to powerful people. He's talking to people with a lot of influence. People who could snap their fingers and people would jump. People who could make a decree and make a law and there would be a large number of people that would follow and all of the kingdom would have to follow. They had power, but they didn't have power to raise the dead. They didn't have power to halt death. They didn't have any of that kind of power. But Paul is, we use the phrase tongue-in-cheek. I wonder if that's what he was doing here, just kind of prodding them a little bit. It really is an incredible thing that God should raise the dead. Amen. And that's the power that he is talking about, a powerful resurrection. He started to go through his former life. He wanted them to understand the power and the dynamics of what God had done for him and the change that had come to his life. He talked about the way he persecuted the church, how he punished them and put them in prison, and even put them to death. He persecuted them. He compelled them to blaspheme. That sounds like torture to me. And he went on about how he was opposed to these people called Christians. But then he testified of being converted. He talked about that light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, the voice that he heard speaking to him, and he inquired, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Praise God. He told about the change that came to his purpose, to his direction, his goals, and how he said, "The Lord directed me to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from power of Satan to God, for forgiveness of sins, and to do works meet for the repentance." And he just went on about how there would be changes that would come in people's lives and churches that would grow and so on, and how his commitment to the Word of God was strong, and he was not going to say anything else other than what was written in the Word of God. And he obtained help of God, he said, and I continue witnessing to small and great, and didn't matter to him, didn't stop him. And so the more he talked, though, the more I can visualize the governor and the king were being put in a corner. They were being pushed in a corner. They were the ones who were feeling like they didn't have anything to say. They were the ones who were now wondering what their reply was. So all of a sudden, Governor Festus burst out, "Much learning hath made you mad." What an accusation. Paul says, "I'm not mad, noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Then he said, "I know you know, King." Praise God. "I know you believe the prophets." And the king would sarcastically reply, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He's been sarcastic. He was saying, You mean to think with just these few words you're going to convert me? You're attempting to make a change in my life like you've seen a change in yours and you've seen a change in others? Not going to work. You know, basically that skeptic, that one who would reject. You've encountered those like that. And sad that they would miss out on what we know is so powerful and so real. But Paul would answer them, "I would that you and everyone here were almost and altogether such as I am." Praise God. And then he threw in a little humor, except for these bonds. He probably rattled his chains a little bit, you know. Praise God. And that brought up a point, too. You don't have to be in chains. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be a slave. You don't have to be imprisoned. You don't have to try to work your way into freedom and so on your own. But you can be changed by Christ, praise God, and the power that he would make in your life. But now let me ask you a question about this corner business. Do you keep God in a corner? Is he stashed away? Just in case? Is he a fire extinguisher? Ah! A fire! Where's that extinguisher? You know, put it out. Have to go get it serviced when the fire marshal comes knocking. And then everything's good again. There it is. We got it hanging on the wall. We're okay. No. God in the corner is just not what God expects. He doesn't want to be compartmentalized. You know, we organize. That's good. We attempt to plan, and we know where important documents are, and we know about our financials and that sort of thing. Hopefully, it's not all just in one big box. We've got it organized. We've got it figured out. We've got a plan. We know how it's supposed to come together. But we can't compartmentalize God. Only give them so much of our time, only so much of our money. We're gonna work it the way that's going to be beneficial to us. God in a corner. We're more committed to other things than we are to Christ. He's in the corner. He's doing good. Well, Paul told the king that he at one point thought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. But oh, thank God, now he is working for the name of Jesus Christ. He said in Acts 21 and 13, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. He'd already made up his mind. He already knew where he was going. He already knew the steps that were going to be in place and where the ultimate end was going to be. But he said, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a strong commitment. And he obviously wasn't just saying it. It was a commitment that he was willing to live and willing to follow through. Praise God. And thank the Lord that he would have that kind of commitment. No wonder the Lord was there in power and blessing to minister to him and to carry him through, because God doesn't work in a corner. Amen. The Ten Commandments were not done in a corner. They were on the mountain, and the mountain was shaking. Praise God. And the power of the Lord was being displayed. God gave his best on Calvary. And there again was the earthquake, and there was the sun hidden, and the veil was torn. And these supernatural displays of God showing his power, praise God, was not done in a corner. He departed from the Mount of Olives, and the angels appeared and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? Well, they were looking for the Lord, but the principle of gazing is what they were questioning. Amen. We're looking for him. Unto them that look for him, the Bible says, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise God. We're looking forward to that. But we're not just gazing. We're doing the work of God. We're stepping out of the corner that the devil is trying to put us into, and we're moving into the realm that God has in store for us. Praise God. And we're doing a work for him. We're not going to let things crowd him into a corner in our lives. The Lord warned about that, didn't he? Don't be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. Don't let yourself get overwhelmed in those things. And we know he's dealing there with appetites and with an unawareness and an overwhelming feeling of the situations that we face in life. No, we're to look to the Lord. We're to call upon him. We're to believe him. Praise God. Amen. Now, the Israelites were told, don't harvest in the corner. What? Leave your corners of your fields unharvested, because the poor and the stranger are going to go in there and they're going to harvest. Now, who is a primary character who did that? Ruth, a Moabite. How in the world does a Moabite become a part of the genealogy of Jesus? Because of God's mercy. Because of God's love. Amen. And she went into the fields of Boaz, and you know the story. She harvested there. And then the connection came about. She married Boaz, and then several generations later, there's David. Praise God. And then many generations later, there's Jesus Christ. Oh, let God use us to bring forth many generations for his name. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the power of God be displayed, because there is a harvest. There is a harvest in those corners. Praise God. There is what God wants to do for his glory and for his power. Amen. Thank God that there is that strength and blessing that the Lord would put forth as we walk with him. So the corner is important. Here's a passage that comes up three times in Psalms And then Jesus used it in Matthew, and the apostles used it in Acts. And it has to do with the cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. It's God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Praise God. I think it's significant that Psalm 118 has it, Matthew 21 has it, and Acts 4 has it. Three times it's made mention of there because he is the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God that there may be those who would reject, but oh, I'm so thankful I've received. Hallelujah. There may be those who would push it aside, but I'm so glad I grabbed a hold of it. Amen. Because it's a precious cornerstone. It's a tried stone. It's a true foundation. Isaiah 28 and 16 would make mention of how the Lord is that sure foundation. And Peter would mention it also in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 6, to help us to understand this cornerstone is necessary. It's not just decorative. In modern buildings, Brother Rick, the cornerstone is just almost a ceremony, almost a situation of a time capsule and look at this, a tremendous building. But in the old days, the cornerstone was making sure everything was lined up, making sure everything was square, making sure everything had the correct angles and dimensions and so on. Jesus is that cornerstone for us. Thank God that we know his power and his blessing to minister in our midst. He declared, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God that there would be that powerful statement that the Lord would make to his disciples. And then the power of the display of his Spirit and his promise coming forth. Thank God that the Lord would show forth his power in pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And thank God sons and daughters are included. Thank God that everyone is involved. All flesh is what God wants to involve. And thank God we can step forward into that promise and believe that our neighbors, our fellow workers, our loved ones, amen, are included in all flesh. And believe what God wants to do. And claim that promise and pray that promise, amen, and see that the work is going to be accomplished in the prophecy and the work of the Lord. Amen. Thank God that everyone can help build in that church. Laborers together with God. Wow, what an opportunity. What an incredible place that we can occupy in the work of God and see his will being fulfilled. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, he talked about how that there is the harvest that's brought about by people planting, people watering, and God giving the increase. Thank the Lord that there is that ability and that arrangement that the Lord put as far as seed is concerned and soil and how the plant is going to come up and how there's going to be a harvest. Praise God. I'm thankful that we can be involved, laborers together with God, because God builds for eternity. Yeah. Amen. He builds forever. Yeah. Hallelujah. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. That's what we're believing for. Praise God. And trusting that the Lord is going to bring forth this aspect of his strength and his blessing. Amen. Thank God that we believe in winning. Amen. We started out the year with Proverbs 11 and 30. He that winneth souls is wise. That's the most important winning. Winning souls. Amen. I hope win hasn't become just an afterthought with us. I appreciate Brother Mike when he makes up the calendar. He puts win in there every time. God help us to remember that's where we want to be. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to see. Praise God that the Lord would do that kind of work. The king sarcastically saying, almost and altogether, you're trying to persuade me. You're trying to make me think that I could become a Christian and so on. And Paul declaring, I would that you would be as I am, that you would have the experience that I have. Praise God. and then the power that he would make known in understanding that I speak freely before you, King. Amen. I like the way he's not intimidated. I like the way he's not trying to be so careful of the words that he chooses, you know, flattery and complimentary and so on. There wasn't anything political about that. He just stood right out and said what God had done in his life and what God was doing in the lives of others and how he was built upon the foundation of the Word of God, and he was not going to depart from it. That's what he witnessed. That's what he testified. That's what he believed. Praise God. I speak freely and I'm persuaded. Praise God. Amen. He said that several times in his writing. I am persuaded. Thank God we can be persuaded about the things of the Lord. But I thought about this verse in Philippians 3 and 8 and how in Philippians, Paul writing about winning. And we know in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, that's the way I'm fighting. I'm not fooling around. I'm making sure I make it count. But Philippians 3 and 8, he said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. He didn't think that was a bad deal. He's going to step right into it. I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, loss, garbage, trash, rubbish, that I may win Christ. He felt like it was worth everything. That was priority number one, that everything else fell by the wayside just so that I could win Christ. Amen. Winning souls, yes. Winning victories, yes. Winning Christ, that's got to be it. That's got to be the bottom line. That's got to be the whole purpose and focus that we have in our lives. Suffer loss of all things, so be it. Count all things but dung, okay. I need to win Christ. I need to have him in my life. He needs to be the king. He needs to be on the throne, not in the corner. I want him who wears the crown to be in charge of my life. Praise God. I need him. Can you stand with me? Praise God. Praise God. Now, the church right here, 35025 Entrada Drive, may not be on anyone's map. May not be anyone's, not, or I should say everyone. There's a lot of people who are aware, a lot of people that should be here. But not everybody is aware. Not everybody knows. I talked to a man this week and told him I was a pastor. Where are you pastoring? I said, I'm in Sterling. And said, what about pastoring? And I said, well, I said, you would enjoy the services. I said, good singing, good music, and it's exciting. He said, exciting? What do you mean, exciting? And, you know, the worship, it's enthusiastic, it's exuberant. And there are other people there who didn't have a chance to really go into it. But I wish I'd have thought to tell him, it's exciting because I look out and see people healed of cancer. I look out and see people who are victorious over addictions. I see people who've had prayers answered again and again and again. And it's not going to stop. It's going to keep going. It's going to keep happening. That's exciting. Praise God. That's powerful. Amen. So don't let the devil paint you into a corner. Don't let him shove you into a corner. Don't let him intimidate you. You step out and let people know how powerful your God is, how faithful he is, how wonderful he is, how he's ministered again and again and again. Praise God. Hallelujah. And don't be afraid. Praise God. You've got the hand of the Lord with you. Those disciples should have been terrified. They really should have been. They really should have felt that they better zip their lip, not say another word in the name of Jesus Christ. And that didn't stop them. The place of prayer, the place was shaken. Great grace and great power, and with boldness, they came forth to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a story. Not just a story, but a reality. A reality that's being lived out day by day in your life and in mine. And all who have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized in the name of Jesus and have a commitment to the Word of God being lived out day by day. Hallelujah. Not in a corner. Oh, no. Powerful in the presence of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. Please come. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.